Last week, we began looking at a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26, where Solomon says, "And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who escapes from her is pleasing to God, but the sinner will be captured by her." Last week in our study, we tried to identify who exactly this woman whose heart is snares and nets was. And I believe that we ultimately concluded that this woman stands for anyone, really, who would draw your heart away from complete devotion to God because you now have a competing devotion for them, a competing love for them, a competing desire to please them. And that competition now is causing you to compromise on doing what you know is the right thing to do, and thereby preventing you from serving God with your whole heart. And so, I've changed the title slide from "The Woman Who Is a Snare" to "The One Who Is a Snare." Because the reality is that if our analysis is correct, it's not only women who could be a snare to someone else. That, in fact, it could be a man who is a snare by drawing the heart of some woman who is a God-fearing woman, by drawing her heart away from complete and total devotion to God. And here in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26, Solomon makes it clear that those who please God will escape from this one. Those who want to please God cannot allow their hearts to be drawn away from Him. We cannot allow our allegiance to Him be torn away by another allegiance in our lives. Not if we want to be pleasing to God. If we allow that to happen, if we allow our hearts to be turned away from serving God the way that Solomon's heart was turned away from serving the God, we are not going to make God happy. In fact, you'll remember there in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, when Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord, we had read, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord." So if we want to please the Lord, we need to escape from the ones who would ensnare our hearts with their hearts and thus keep us from fully serving God. And that was where we left the lesson last week. And I promised you we would come back this week and discuss how we can escape the one who is a snare in our lives. And this morning I want to break it up into three categories of people that I want to talk to. I want to talk first to those who are not yet married, to those who are married, and then lastly I want to spend a few minutes talking to those who are children of people, which I guess really is all of us. That was kind of a redundant statement. Anyway, let's get into it. Let me spend a few minutes talking to those who are younger, who are single and not yet married. I want you guys to recognize this, that outside of your choice to serve God or not serve God, the single most important choice that you will ever make in this life, the choice that is going to have the greatest impact on your life, is the question of who will I marry? It's more important than who you choose to have as your friends, because friends come and go. It's more important than what kind of an education you have or what school or university you decide to go to. Truthfully, it's more important than whether or not you even graduate from high school. It's more important than the career path that you take. It's more important than where you decide to live. The decision of who you will marry is going to have the greatest impact on the outcome of your life and indeed on your eternity. And so I would encourage you, I would plead with those who are young, you cannot make this decision with your heart only. That is, it cannot be a decision that is made solely on the basis of feelings and emotions. It needs to be a decision that is made with your head. And I would suggest to you that what you need to be thinking about as you are thinking about who you're going to marry is you need to ask yourself, do I really know this person? And I really think that one of the greatest things that you can do before you marry somebody is to really get to know that person before you marry them. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this and say that you have to do it the way that I did it, but I think the way that I did it worked out pretty well. Stephanie and I knew each other for 11 and a half years before we started dating. And then we dated for roughly 6.5 years before I proposed to her. And then we were engaged for just over 10 months before we got married. And so if you're trying to do the math in your head, yes, that adds up to roughly 18 years. And if you want another brain teaser, she was only 18 when we got married, so figure that one out. But the point that I want to make is that we knew each other pretty well before we got married. Warts and all, as they say. Because the reality is that neither one of us were perfect. We didn't always get along with each other, nor did we always treat each other right, nor did we always behave when we were with each other. And to this day, neither one of us has attained perfection. But one thing that we knew about the other before we were married was that we both had, earlier in our lives, independent from each other, made the decision that we were going to serve God. We had both reached that conclusion on our own. And we had decided that God would come first in our lives. Again, not that we have always been perfect in that pursuit, not that we've always lived up to that goal, but that has always been our intent. And that was something that we knew about each other all along. That when push comes to shove, we were each going to take our stand with the Lord first. And I would suggest to you, young people, that this is something that you really need to know about your prospective mate before you marry them. So young men, you need to ask yourself the question, is this young lady that I'm interested in, is she going to help me get to heaven? Is she going to help me to be an effective servant of God? Is she going to help me and be supportive of me as I try to be the kind of spiritual leader that God wants me to be in our family? Or is she going to turn my heart away from the Lord? And young ladies, you need to ask yourself the question about this man that you are interested in. Is he going to lead in the direction that I can follow? Is he going to lead me to heaven? Is he going to help me get there? Is he going to support me and enable me to be an effective servant of God in my life? Or is he going to turn my heart away from the Lord? And understand this. How you answer these kinds of questions, whether in the positive or the negative, yes, he will, no, he won't, they're going to have a huge impact on your success in life. And I'm not only talking about, young people, whether or not you're going to have a good marriage. I'm talking about whether or not you will be successful in being able to devote yourself completely to serve the Lord. Or if your heart will become entangled and ensnared by the heart of another and drawn away from God. Now, I recognize that if we would all have followed that instruction, we probably would save ourselves a world of heartache. But looking out over the group today, there's very few of us who fall into this category of being young and unmarried. And so it's interesting, when I had talked to Stephanie and Travis several months ago about what my assigned topic was, and I had told them that I was assigned the topic of escaping the woman who is a snare, Stephanie asked me, she says, well, what do you do if you're already married to her? So that's what I want to talk about next. What if you're already married to the one who is a snare? Perhaps you remember that coon we talked about last week, stuck in the trap, that just kind of laid there and gave up, knowing it can't back out of the trap, but that if it continues to press forward, it's just going to strangle itself. Maybe you feel like that in your marriage. Maybe you feel stuck. You can't go back because you're already committed to that relationship. And backing out is no longer an option. But you know that if you continue to go down the path that you're going, it's going to inevitably lead to spiritual death. And so you don't want that either. And so you feel like you have no other option but to just kind of lay down, roll over, and give up. Well, let me suggest to you that that is not your only option. You don't have to give up. You don't have to wait for the trapper to come by and put you out of your misery. So let me talk for just a few minutes to husbands. If you find yourself married to a woman who is a non-believer or whose heart is a snare and she is drawing you away from the Lord, what can you do? It's interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God is looking throughout Israel. He's looking for somebody that will stand up, some man who will stand up for what's right. He says, that will stand before me, that will breach up the holes in the wall and take a stand. He says, I was looking throughout all Israel for that, and I could not find one. And sometimes, men, I look around in the church, and I think, where are the men to stand up for what's right? Where are the men who will take a stand for God and lead? And far too often, I feel like we're lacking in that area. It's a sad commentary on us as God's men. But guys, it's time for us to be men of God. It's time for us to take a stand for God and to lead our wives and our families to the Lord. You know, from the beginning, it's always been man's responsibility to lead his family, not just physically provide for them, but to spiritually provide for them, to lead them to the Lord. In fact, that was Adam's great failure in the beginning, right? He stood idly by and allowed that serpent to tempt his wife. You go back in Genesis chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 6, and it becomes pretty apparent that Adam is standing there the whole time. He's watching what's happening. He's listening to the discussion between Eve and the serpent, and he does nothing. He fails to intercede. He fails to take a stand between his wife and danger. And as a result, she's deceived, and she eats of the fruit that's forbidden, and then she gives to him, and he eats also. Men, we need to be men of God who will stand up for the truth, who will boldly lead our wives and our families to serve the Lord. And you know, I think sometimes in our current social and political climate, we are a little bit hesitant as men to assert that we are going to follow the Lord, that me and my family are going to serve God. We think that we're kind of stepping too far in that, that we're being presumptive in declaring boldly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But understand this, men, that's not presumptive on your part. That's what God expects out of you. Indeed, that's what God requires out of men of God. And so we can be like Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15, where he calls upon the people to make a choice about who they're going to serve. And he says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you're living, make a choice. But notice what he says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And men, we need to be like that. And I will say before you, as for me, this Josh, and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the direction I want to take my family in. And men, that's the direction you need to try to be taking your family in as well. But you might be thinking, I'm trying to do that, but she doesn't seem to be willing to come along. What do I do then? Well, I would suggest to you, husbands, that we need to patiently lead her to the Lord by modeling the love that you know Christ has for her, the love that you have experienced yourself from Christ that he has towards her. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about how husbands and wives ought to interact with one another, that he bases that interaction, those roles are based off of the model of Christ and the church, right? And so husbands, understand that when you love your wives the way that you're supposed to in this text, you are modeling to her the love that Christ has for his redeemed, for the church. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You need to be self-sacrificial in your love for your wife. Notice in verse 28, he says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And it's interesting in this text that Paul doesn't tell husbands, love your wives when she is deserving of your love. Show her that you love her. Nourish her. Cherish her when she is submissive. When she follows your lead. Think about this for a second, men. Where would you be in your life if Christ waited for you to submit yourself to him and to follow his lead before he demonstrated his love for you? So in other words, if Christ waited for you to want to follow him before he died for you, where would you be? You'd be lost. Romans chapter 5 makes it very clear that Christ died for us while we were yet his enemies. And so husbands, even if your wife is not wanting to follow your lead, you still need to show her that love. And obviously this doesn't mean that you just give in to her every whim and whatever she wants to do, then you just do that for her. Because you'll notice here in this text in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ didn't just save the church, save his bride so that she could do whatever she wants to do. Notice in verse 26, he gave himself up for her, the end of verse 25, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, make her holy and clean, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Why? So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And that's the kind of love we need to have for our wives, men. It's the kind of love that says, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to provide for your spiritual well-being first and foremost, so that you can be what God wants you to be. And you might think, but that's going to be frustrating. I don't understand why she won't simply follow. I'm trying to do what's in her best interest, what's best for her. Why doesn't she see it? Why doesn't she get it? You begin to get frustrated. What's the matter with her? I would encourage you, men, to be careful and to heed Paul's warning in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says there, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Just because she's not responsive right now doesn't give you the right to get frustrated and upset with her. But rather, don't become embittered. Continue to show her that kind of love. Don't give up on her. Continue to be patient with her, persevering in showing the love of Christ to her. Let me speak for a moment to wives. What if you are married to a man whose heart is a snare and a net, who is drawing you away from the Lord? What can you do? Well, it's actually easier for me to talk about this than husbands, because Peter addresses this very thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." I want to pause right there and just say this. I don't think that sometimes women think enough of themselves. You know, oftentimes in the church, you know, we think, well, the men have to be the teachers. The men have to be the proclaimers of the word. The men are the ones who go out and convert people to the Lord. Let me tell you something. I have not ever in my life been able to convert anyone to the Lord without studying with them, without opening up the Bible and reasoning with them in Scripture. In fact, I don't know of any preacher or any elder or any man who has ever successfully converted another man to the Lord without using his words. And yet Peter says here that women, wives, you have the ability to win your husband to the word, to convert him, without ever having to speak a word verbally to them. I want you to understand, that is incredibly powerful. That is a great power that you have. Now, of course, one of the reasons why you had that is because of your close, intimate connection with your husband, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. He goes on in verse 3 and says, "Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." It is through your godly life, through your godly example, through your consistency in serving the Lord and putting God first in your life, that is what gives you the power to be able to convert your husband without ever having to speak a word of the gospel to them. But that will only work if you are consistent in your behavior and in your godly conduct. And so I would encourage wives who may be married to a man whose heart is a snare, continue to serve the Lord faithfully with your life. What if he doesn't come along? Well, this principle that I want to talk about next really applies to both husbands and wives, because the reality is you might be sitting there thinking, whether you're a husband or a wife, you know, that your spouse is not a believer, that they are trying to draw you away from the Lord, and you're trying to show them the love of Christ. You're trying to have this godly character. You might be thinking, what if that doesn't work? What if he or she never comes around? We have to acknowledge that that may very well be the case. But I still want to encourage you to hang in there, to keep serving the Lord, to persevere for the truth, to continue to do what is right, putting your faith in God and faithfully serve Him with everything that you can. And if your husband's a jerk, respect him anyway. If he tries to make it difficult for you to serve God, continue to serve God. And if she is not responsive, If she resists your lead, do not become resentful, but love her in return. And if they try to pull you away from God, bear up under that kind of unjust treatment. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says in verse 19, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." I'm just going to say this to you. If your husband or your wife is trying to draw you away from God, that is not fair. It is not right. It's unjust. But Peter says here that those who bear up under these kinds of sorrows when suffering unjustly, they find favor with God. Verse 20, he goes on and says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." I can't promise you that it will be easy. I can't promise you that you'll be successful in winning your spouse to the Lord. But I can promise you that if you will patiently endure and not allow your heart to be drawn away from God, your God will be pleased with you. You will find favor in His eyes. Don't give up. Hang in there. Brianna asked me last week after I presented my lesson, "Well, Dad, what if your heart is ensnared by your parents?" And I thought, that's a good question. One I had not given some consideration to prior to her asking me that. But there is the biblical principle, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. That children are to be honoring father and mother. And by the way, that doesn't end, that obligation to honor father and mother doesn't end when you move out of the house. Well, what if your parents, your father or your mother, is a snare? What if they are not a godly person? What if they are leading you in a direction away from God rather than leading you in a direction to God? What do you do? Well, we might say, well, you have to listen to your parents. You need to obey. But understand this, that there is an allegiance that supersedes your allegiance to your parents. There is a responsibility and an obligation that each of us has that supersedes our obligation to our parents, to listen to and obey them. And that is our allegiance to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." That is the idea that the first priority in your life needs to be the reign and rule of King Jesus in your life. You submit to Christ first. And what you need to understand, children, is that sometimes this will necessitate a division within the family. You remember when the rich young ruler was told by Jesus to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler, he's saying, put me first in your life. Right? You remember how the young man responded? Well, he walked away. He left. He wasn't willing to put Jesus first, right? And Jesus makes the observation that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. To which his disciples respond, well, then who could be saved, right? If it's that hard, then is it even possible for anybody to be saved? Jesus says the things that are impossible for men are possible for God. But it's interesting on that occasion that Peter understood the point that Jesus was making. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Peter understood that Jesus was calling upon this rich young ruler to give everything else up in his life in order to serve the Lord. And Peter says in verse 28, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." Peter's kind of wondering, have we done enough to follow you? We left our homes. We're traveling around with you. We left our wives and our kids at home so that we could be with you, so that we could teach with you, so that we can learn from you. Have we done enough? And notice Jesus' response in verse 29. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus is saying is that there are going to be some people who are going to have to leave their homes in order to follow me. There are going to be some people who are going to have to leave their spouse in order to follow me. There are going to be some people who have to leave their siblings in order to follow me. There are going to be some people who have to leave their parents in order to follow me. Some people are going to have to leave their children in order to follow me. And what Jesus is saying here is that those relationships are not going to be able to continue the way that they have been because those people don't want to come along. You may have to sacrifice those relationships. You may not always be able to have a great relationship with your brother or your sister because they're not interested in spiritual things. And when you're around them, they're trying to draw your heart away from the Lord. You may not always be able to have a close relationship with your children because they're rebellious and worldly and carnal. And when you're with them, they are drawing your heart away from the Lord. You may not always be able to be in a close relationship with your parents because when you are with them, they are trying to draw you away from the Lord. And Jesus is saying that's going to happen. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, he says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I understand, guys, that the overriding principle, that children obey your parents, that's an obligation. But when your parents start telling you to do things that are not in keeping with God's will, when they're leading you away from God, you don't follow that. You don't listen to them when they tell you to do things that are wrong and sinful. Because your allegiance first has to come to Christ. And that principle is true no matter what the relationship is. I don't care if it's between siblings. I don't care if it's between children to their parents, parents to their children. I don't care if it's between husbands and wives, wives and husbands. You put God first. He must come first in your life. And if he doesn't, that would indicate that your heart has been ensnared and that you are being drawn away from God. And so my point is, put God first in your life. That is the way we will escape from the one who is a snare. And remember that there is no relationship as important as your relationship with God because he is the one and the only one who can give you eternal life. And know this, if you give in to that one whose heart is a snare, if you succumb to that negative influence in your life, well, to borrow the words of Solomon, you will discover more bitter than death the one whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. But the good news is you can escape from this one by holding fast to your God. And this will be pleasing to the Lord.